Okay. As Jamie said, I'm currently at Emmanuel Bible Church. You guys might know Pastor Nam Park, Gary Takahashi. So we've been there about 10 years, and I work with the youth and the children, the nursery, pretty much 18 and under. Anastasia here goes to our church, and so, yeah, and so also Jamie mentioned we're, you know, me and Mel, Dave and Jamie, we're all from San Francisco, and today is a very important day, okay, and so I'm wearing my sweatshirt, okay, so don't hate me, but tonight is a very important day, okay, it's our third World Series in the last 5 years, okay, and you know, we always say, you know, why does it have to be when we are here in exile territory, right, that the Giants are in the World Series? Anyway, just kind of funny, yesterday my wife was cleaning up some things in the garage, and we were looking through some things, and I found some pictures of Dave and Jamie and us. And so that would be fun. So I was going to pass these around. You guys can see. You guys can see how we look exactly the same, right? So, but yeah, it's been good being, you know, being in LA. I think for me and Mel, for Dave and Jamie, we've been down here what, like 12 years. I mean, 10, 12 years. But yeah, it's been neat being able to even go down the path of ministry together, almost living like parallel lives. I think they got married. We got married the same year. They got married in May. We got married in June. And it's been a blessing being able to kind of just grow together and bounce ideas off each other and things like that. But anyway, moving on. Originally, when I got an email from Lorraine, she asked me to speak on the topic of discipling your kids through music. Okay, I was a music major at USC, and I taught music for a handful of years. And I was thinking long and hard, okay, what would I speak on? Discipling your kids through music. And I came up with three, you know, really insightful tips, okay, all right, on discipling your kids through music. We can go through it in like a couple seconds. But, you know, three really insightful tips. One is play Christian music in your home and in your car, okay? This is like MDiv material here, okay? Second, buy a piano and make your kids play piano, right? So that they can play piano and guitar at church. Okay, no. I don't even know what the third one was. But I told her, sorry, I'm kind of, you know, totally useless on that topic. So, but I was thinking, you know, one thing that I could offer is that I have these MP3 sing-along tracks. One of my friends in seminary, he was doing a church plant in London. And he actually wanted me to go to London with him. I said, I'm not going to London. Okay, I don't have a heart for London. You go by yourself. But because they didn't have a worship leader, they didn't have anyone to lead the music. And so I said, okay, well, in the meantime, while you're trying to find a worship leader, what I'll do is I'll record these, you know, sing-along worship tracks, and I'll just email them to you. And so what they were doing for the first 3 or 4 months, they were just literally just playing an MP3s of the piano sing-along tracks. And I made PowerPoints to go along with it. And so, you know, I was telling Jamie that, you know, for three monthly installments of $39.95, okay, I will send you these 20, no, I'm kidding, for free, okay? So, but 20, it's a sing-along MP3 tracks. I know some of you guys, if you want to do family devotions or things like that, you might not, you know, play piano or guitar, but I created it for my friend as well as for our church, and you can just literally press play. There's a PowerPoint that goes along with it, and you just click forward, and it's totally synced together. If it works for you, that's great. If not, then that's fine too. But maybe I was thinking I'll just send it to Lorraine, and if you guys want it, you can email her, and you know, pass on the funds to me. But but anyway, today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the topic of worry and anxiety. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. This is a study that I've always wanted to study. I thought this would be a great opportunity to do so. I don't know about you, but I'm a worrier myself. I like to worry about a lot of things. And so the way I'm going to approach our time today, I'm not going to necessarily exposit the whole passage because that's going to take way too long. I'm just going to highlight, I think, the main the main points of the passage and work through the sheet that I made for you guys. Different four main questions, mainly the fourth of why shouldn't we worry? Okay, and so so I'll go ahead. Let's go ahead and read the passage, and I'll pray, and we'll get started. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. It's a familiar passage, but a great passage to be reminded of. It reads. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's go ahead and pray together. Okay. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this morning, even the time we have now to look into your word just to be affected by your word. I pray that, Lord, we would not just understand these great truths, but really it would affect our lives. It would help us to grow in our knowledge of who you are, what a good and loving God you are, what a sovereign God you are. And even to understand our place in this universe, our place in this creation, that we were created not to live for ourselves, but ultimately to live for you and your purposes and your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, for all of these moms, Lord, all the things that they have to go through each day, their care of their kids, their care of their husbands and their families. I pray that you would continue, Lord, to grow them in strength, in energy, in maturity, as they learn and grow and seek how to continue to pursue after you through the mundane, through the daily things and in the home. And I just I'm encouraged, Lord, by them knowing all the things that they have to go through each day, and to pray that you may continue to strengthen them even now through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll go ahead and start with a story, okay, a simple story of death. It's actually a joke, a Reader's Digest type of a joke, okay, if you like those types of jokes like I do. It goes like this. One day, death was walking toward a man who stopped him and asked, "What are you going to do?" Death said, "I'm going to kill 10,000 people." The man said, "That's horrible." Death said, "That's the way it is. That is what I do." As the day passed, the man raced around the city and warned everyone he could of Death's plan. At the end of the day, he met Death again. And he said to Death, "You said you were only going to kill 10,000 people, and yet 100,000 people died." Death responded, "Oh, I only killed 10,000. Worry and fear killed the others." Okay, hopefully you got that. Okay, all right. Okay, if you didn't get that, okay, the man going around, racing around, he's the one who killed the other 90,000 because of worry and fear, okay? Anyway, this is a fun story that really describes the effects of worry, right? The effects of anxiety in our lives. I think all of us struggle with worry. All of us experience worry in our lives. I don't think I need to convince you of that. We worry about our kids, you know. I have a 4-year-old son and a 2-year-old daughter of my own. We worry about finances. We worry about our future. About safety, we worry about our reputation, perhaps, even the recent outbreaks of Ebola, right? All of us experience worry in our lives constantly. We all had late nights where we could not sleep or upset stomachs, perhaps headaches because of worry. And I think we all know the feeling, right? We all know the experience of worry. I don't think I need to convince you of that. But I don't know whether we've taken the time to stop and try to define exactly what worry is. Okay, we all know, again, the feeling of worry, the experience of worry, but to define the concept of worry might be a little more difficult. Pastor Warren Wiersbe, in his Bible exposition commentary, he provides a helpful definition on the Greek word merimnao. Okay, this is the word found in our passage in Matthew 6. It is translated either "do not be anxious" or "do not worry" in our English translations. But the word merimnao, okay, it's used three times in our passage, and it literally means to be drawn in different directions. Okay, in other words, worry, it pulls us apart, right? You worry about this thing, you worry about that thing, you worry about that thing, right? You are literally being pulled apart, drawn in different directions. You are being divided, ripped, or torn apart. Another helpful insight of the definition of worry and its effects is found in an old German word meaning to strangle or to choke, right? And that's helpful because that's exactly the effects of what worry does to us, right? It's kind of a mental and emotional strangulation, okay? In fact, I think we could very well say that worry causes more mental and physical afflictions than any other single cause. Okay, so the first two bullet points, if you want to write it down, what is worry? It is to be drawn in different directions, right? It is to be mentally and emotionally strangled, okay? So that's the first question on your sheet. The second question that we must ask is, when and why do we worry, right? When and why do we worry? Again, we all know the experience of worry. I think we all know the feelings of worry, but we might not be able to identify the cause. I asked my youth group kids that I teach every week, I think I asked them the other day, what do you guys worry about? And, you know, they said, you know, we worry about grades, okay, right? The typical Asian answer, right? So we worry about grades. Okay, why do you guys worry about grades? Oh, because if you don't get good grades, you can't get into a good university, right? Okay, well, why do you care about that? Okay, well, if you don't get into a good university, you can't get a good job, you can't make good money, and you can't provide for your house, and you'll be homeless and living on the street, okay? I mean, and, you know, I was like, man, some of these guys they're like in sixth grade, okay? And they're like stressing out about, you know, being homeless, and I'm like, dude, just you know, enjoy, slow down and enjoy life a bit, okay? It's all their parents' fault, right? All the pressure from Asian parents, okay? But in this example, the cause of worry is fear, right? Fear that we will not be able to live a certain type of lifestyle. Fear that things won't turn out the way we want, right? And so I think for many of us, we worry because of fear. And not just fear of the future in general, but specifically, we fear that things won't turn out the way we want it to turn out, right? If you don't care about the future, if you have no expectations or no hopes or no desires, you won't worry, right? Because there's nothing to worry about. But it's when you have certain expectations and desires and hopes, and that could be good or bad, that's when you worry, right? For others of us, perhaps we worry about our reputation. It's a fear of man issue, okay? When you ever have to confront someone or rebuke someone, right, even in a loving and gracious manner, we might stress out because we don't know how that other person's gonna take it, right? We don't know, you know, we hope it goes well, but you know, what if it doesn't, right? We hope that they'll take it humbly, but you know, if they get all mad and crazy and we lose our friendship, right? We think about all these things, and again, it's not just fear of the future in general, but because we have a certain expectation, a certain desire, a hope for ourselves and our lives, and we're scared that things won't pan out the way that we hope for, that the future won't match up to our present expectations. Okay, so the second question, bullet point, you can write down, when and why do we worry? We worry when we are not sure if the future reality will meet our present hopes. Okay? And again, that's not a bad thing to have hopes and expectations. This is just kind of a neutral statement of why we worry. For my wife and I, we worry every Monday. Okay, we go through this mental and emotional strangulation. Okay, this being torn and ripped apart in all directions every Monday and Tuesday. After a whole day at church, our kids 1 hour in nursery and then 1 hour in Sunday school, we are waiting for the verdict, okay? The verdict of whether our kids are sick, okay? I know your church is, you know, crazier than our church at IBC right now. I think the last time I counted, we have about 163 adult members. But we have 130 babies, okay? Not babies, I mean kids under 18, okay? So it's almost 1-to-1 ratio, okay? This year in 2014, we're going to have about 20 babies this year. Okay, currently in my youth group, you know, 6th grade to 12th grade, that's 20 kids in my youth group from 6th grade to 12th grade. This year alone, we're having 20 babies, right? And so we're like, you know, forget outreach and evangelism, right? We just you know, grow organically, right? But no, we got to evangelize to our kids, of course. But anyway, nursery and Sunday school, you know, as you guys probably have thought about, it is like incubation centers, right? You think about it too long, right? All the possible germs and sicknesses that are out there, right? It's flu season, okay? You guys get your flu shots, okay? I need to go get my flu shot, okay? But sometimes, you know, when you see all these kids that are sick, you just want to keep your child with you at all times, right? Or you want to, you know, dress them in like the, you know, the Ebola outfits or something, right? And this is kind of crazy. I didn't know, but one of my friends was telling me, you can actually, for Halloween, you can buy Ebola outfits for Halloween. But I think that's kind of messed up, right? But anyway, at IBC, right, you know, we have policies just as, you know, you guys have policies. And you know, but still, right, there are some parents or visitors that are like, you know, whatever, right? And so during one of our members' meetings last year, one of my exhortations, right, as the youth children pastor, you know, one of my exhortations to the parents was, okay, listen, guys, you know, don't be the devil, okay? Don't be the devil. Sharing is not caring in this case, right? Sharing germs is not loving. So I don't know if you guys had to go through a hand-foot-mouth outbreak. Okay, so we've had 2 outbreaks so far in the history of our church. I think the first cycle was about 2 years ago. We had our first outbreak of hand, foot, mouth, and then about a year ago, we had what I called the return of the HFM, okay? And hopefully, we don't make it a trilogy, okay? But I remember the first time at our church, you know, we got it about, yeah, 2.5 years ago, and we were trying to figure out, like, where did it come from? Like, we're trying to trace and investigate, like, the source, right? Just so we can humiliate and embarrass that source, right? And so we were somehow able to trace it to a group of kids from Valencia and Simi Valley who went to a birthday party, okay, a birthday party with this one boy. I'm not going to embarrass him. I'll just give you his initials. Zachary Song, okay, all right? But, okay, but anyway, Zach, he's cool. I'm cool with his parents, okay? But at that time, Zachary was enthralled with garbage trucks, okay? With garbage trucks comes around, he would go out to his window and look and see them doing their thing. And so for his birthday party, his parents had a field trip to the waste management center. Okay, again, I don't know if any of your boys are enthralled. Okay, all right, well, Zachary and his brother, Toby, they were enthralled with, you know, garbage trucks. And so so all the parents were like, dude, it's totally their fault, right? I mean, because we identified some of the kids who had it. They were part of that birthday party, okay? So it had to be the waste management center. But here's the kicker. It wasn't, okay? Because only half the kids in the birthday party got it. And it was the half that went to Chick-fil-A after and played in the play area. Okay? So nasty play areas, okay? So anyway, I hate hand, foot, mouth. Okay, as a parent, okay, as a children's director, okay, and you guys know, right? I mean, it is so contagious, right? And the crazy thing is, you can have it and not show any symptoms. You could be a carrier, right, and not even know, right? And so, you know, I think remember we went to dinner this one day when it was going around, and we showed up at the dinner, and then the other parents with the kids, and they're like, "Oh, sorry, you know, we just found out that, you know, this kid had hand, foot, mouth, and we just hung out with them yesterday," and it was just like, everyone just like, you know, attendance was really low, okay, at church those weeks, okay? And what was really sad, too, is you guys know, one, it's really rare for adults to get it, right? But one of the parents, one of the moms, really humble servant, she's like, you know, she volunteered to wipe down all the toys in our nursery, Lisa Chu, right? And so, and what was sad is that after she cleaned it, she got it. So we're like, oh, thanks for taking one for the team, right? But all to say, okay, why do we worry? We worry when we are not sure if our expectations of our lives or the lives of our loved ones will be met, right? Think about it. How many times do we say, if I just had $1 million, right? Or if I just have this or that insurance to guarantee my future security or safety, if only I could make sure that everything will be okay. That proves the point of why and when we get worried, Jay Adams, a biblical counselor, he says this about worry. Worry is concern about something that one can do nothing about and that he cannot even be sure about. That is why it tears us apart. One who worries looks off into the future, but the future is not here yet. There is nothing to lay a hand on. There is nothing that can be done because he cannot know. He allows it to tear him apart. Okay. Well, let's move on to our next question. Is there a good kind of worry? Okay. A good type of worry. You know, what we might call a healthy concern, right? Or taking preventative measures, things like that. And the answer is, of course, yes, right? If you want to fill in the bullet point, it's yes, we must plan without worry and submit our plans to God. Okay? Yes, we must plan without worry and submit our plans to God. All right, there is a good healthy concern that we must have. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 28 to 29, it's clear that Paul himself was concerned for the churches, right? He had a burden for the churches. Psalms 38 and 51 make it clear we should be concerned about the state of our hearts and our constant temptations to sin, right? There is a care and concern that is inherent in any serious work for God. Okay, Pastor Kent Hughes, he says this, no good architect does a good job of building a bridge without sometimes waking up at night and checking his figures, the quality of his metals and the quality of his designs. No great athlete performs to his or her best without some concern about what he or her or she is doing. The distinction is sometimes very subtle. A preacher, like myself, a pastor, we might be honestly concerned about his sermon, right? I want to do a good job. I want to be faithful to God's word. But once it crosses over to be worrying about my reputation, like I want to impress, you know, this group of moms today, right? Okay, right. The first is healthy, okay, and the second is not, okay. So it's not about fostering some sort of detached, you know, who cares. Let it go type attitude. What we're addressing today is an unhealthy type of worry, a consuming type of worry, an obsessive type of worry, a worry that is self-centered and has its root as ultimately a lack of trust in God. Okay, let's go back to our passage. I think it'll be helpful before we go to our last question where we're going to spend most of our time. Let's just read our passage one more time. And what I did was I wrote out, you know, I asked Lorraine how many moms were in this group. She said 22. So I came up with 22 reasons why we shouldn't worry. And I thought it'd be cool. We can go around and each read one. But what I did was I just wrote out in different ways. And you'll see how a lot of these reasons actually overlap. But I think it's helpful to say the same thing in different ways. Okay, I mean, that's what we as teachers and pastors try to do. You try to say the same thing in different ways with different angles, with different perspectives. And sometimes it's able to hit you with a different force, different impact than maybe hearing the normal cliche sayings that we're used to hearing. But let's go ahead and read again Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And then I think it'll be helpful to go through 22 reasons why we shouldn't worry. Starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Okay, the unbelievers, those who don't know God, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay? So here we move to the bulk of our message today, and that is, again, to work our way through these 22 reasons of why we shouldn't worry. It's not completely comprehensive, but hopefully something that we can start with, okay? So let's go ahead and just dive in. Why shouldn't we worry, okay? Maybe we'll just go ahead, maybe we'll start with Lorraine, and we'll just read the first two, so one and then two, okay? All right. Okay. I think it's interesting, you know, when I was doing this study on worry, is that if you think about it, many of the worries that you might hear, you know, whether it is maybe from the people that you hang out with or at your work or at home, is usually voiced by the same people, right? Worry is a type of behavior that easily becomes habitual and perpetual. The more you worry, the more you will continue to worry. That's the inherent quality of worrying. You're looking for things to worry about, right? Even if some people have nothing, absolutely nothing to worry about, they will make sure to find something to worry about. They might even worry about being worried, okay? And again, it goes without saying that we must plan for preventative measures in order to ensure safety for our kids or efficiency in a project. We should seek to honor the Lord by wanting to be excellent in what we do. But at some point, there must be some sort of acknowledgement that we do not have sovereign control over all things, right? Excessive worrying is a behavior that focuses on what can go wrong rather than what can go right. It focuses on all the potential problems rather than seek to find solutions for those problems. We must be careful not to be consumed about control and perfection for our own lives, but depend ultimately on God's sovereign control and plan for us, okay? Let's read the next three, four, and five. Maybe right here. Yeah, so three, four, and five. Just going around the table. All right. Okay, so those three, okay? These are implications that I found from verse 27, right, where Jesus says, which of you, by being worried or anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Okay, worrying, it will, you know, I think all of us know, right, worrying, it can lead many times to sickness, or if you are already sick, it can compound your physical problems in your body and mind. Dr. Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota says, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the health. And I don't think that's a surprise to any of us, right? Worrying, it never produces joy, but usually increases the burdens in our life, right? You've heard it said, you can worry yourself to death, but not to life, okay? And so living a life of habitual worry, it's not a profitable way to live. It's not a faithful way to live, right, as a Christian, as a steward of what God has given to us, okay? Let's go ahead and read number 6 and 7, okay?
6, because worry makes me feel like I'm doing something destructive, when in reality, I'm doing something.
And number 7, maybe Anastasia?
Because time spent in worrying is
forever wasted. Okay. I mean, it's good to remind ourselves, right? We have one life, right? Not 2, not 5, not 10, right? And we are not to waste our one life worrying all the time. Worrying is ultimately a waste of time, okay? You know, but like in number 6, reason number 6, the reason why sometimes we choose to worry is because we might believe it's somehow constructive, okay? Jay Adams, he writes this, the worrier can't do anything because he is working on tomorrow's problem. But that really boils down to no work at all. You can't do anything about unknown problems that are yet in the future. Worrying is like rocking in a rocking chair. You expend a lot of energy, but you don't get anywhere. Okay, that's a popular saying. So instead of worrying unnecessarily, something can always be done about today's problem. Okay? Even if you can't change anything outside of yourself, anything in this world, you can at least change your own heart, your own attitude. And therefore, there is always something that can be done today. Okay? All right, let's move on to the next three, 8, 9, and 10. All right, go ahead.
Because worry makes me suffer more than I have to. It doubles my troubles.
worry does not benefit me in the future, tomorrow, or the present day. Because worrying sabotages my strength and effectiveness for the present day.
All right. These are implications we get from verse 34. You know, at the very end of the passage, it's as if Jesus, you know, he's saying all these things, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater, and at the very end, he just throws in a little common sense, okay? In verse 34, this is actually a proverb, and, you know, he throws this proverb with a biblical twist, right? Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, okay? And what Jesus is saying here is, this is just practical advice, right? Common sense advice from Jesus. That worrying is not just useless, right? But it's destructive. It won't destroy tomorrow's trials, but it will only sabotage our strength for today. If you turn to the back of your sheet, there are a couple quotes that are helpful, that are related to these reasons in verse 34. Starting with the first one by George MacDonald, he says, "No man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that is the weight, that the weight is more than a man can bear." Okay. Warren Wiersbe, he has this quote: "Worrying about tomorrow does not help either tomorrow or today. If anything, it robs us of our effectiveness today, which means that we will be even less effective tomorrow. Someone has said that the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. It is right to plan for the future and even to save for the future, but it is a sin to worry about the future and permit tomorrow to rob today of its blessings." Okay? And so, yeah, I think those are helpful quotes, okay, that relate to the reasons that we just read. And another insight that I got from Jay Adams, he has a very interesting perspective on the concept of worry as he talks about our God-given emotions. He says this, "Every emotion that God has put in man is right in its right place. It is right when it is properly used according to the commandments and principles of his word. But every emotion can also be used wrongly. Emotional concern is the God-given ability to mobilize the forces of the body and the mind to focus on a problem. But when they are focused upon tomorrow, the purpose of the chemical and electrical energies of the body is frustrated because they are poured into the body but not used. They cannot be released into action because we cannot act upon the future. Worry activates more and more energy that is unused, some of which in chemical form may eat away at the lining of the stomach." Okay, in other words, you'll get an ulcer. Okay, and so what he's saying is this, you know, if you focus on the problems of today, you are using your energies for today's issues, and that energy will not be wasted but used. But when you are using that energy for something you can't do anything about, that's when that causes frustrations in our bodies and in our minds. Okay? All right, let's go on to number 11.
"Because worrying might be an indication of laziness in your life."
Okay, this is a cross-reference in Matthew chapter 25. It's a parable of the talents, right? You guys are familiar with the parable of the talents. How, you know, there was an owner, a manager, who gave talents, you know, 5, 2, and 1 to 3 different servants. And the last servant, you remember what he did? He took that one talent, he buried it in the ground, and when the master confronted him, he said, you know, whether it was an excuse or whether he was scared or whatever it was, you know, he said, "I didn't do anything with it," right? And he was called a wicked servant. But even in that passage, there could be an indication that not only was he, you know, not only was he just, you know, wicked, but he was lazy, right? And he could have used worry as an excuse. I know for myself, I love making to-do lists. Okay, I love making schedules and writing down what I'm going to do this week, what this day, and you know, I make it look all pretty and all nice, and I print it out in different colors and shades, right? And I spend like, you know, I could spend up to hours, right, making my to-do list, but actually getting to do what is on my to-do list, that's another issue, right? And I think you might feel like, you know, man, I'm getting so much done by making this to-do list, right? By thinking about what I'm going to do, by worrying about this. But in the end, until you actually do it, it is not, there's nothing that is actually done, okay? Again, worrying is like a rocking chair. You expend a lot of energy, but you don't get anywhere, okay? All right, let's go on to 12, 13, and 14. How about starting right here? Yeah. All right. Okay, we could, you know, you can skim through your passage, the passage again for today, Matthew 6, 26 to 30. But again, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater, right? If God cares about the birds and the plants, how much more would he care for you and me, right? We were the only ones in creation who were created in his image, right? We are the apex of his creation. And when we worry, it is an insult to God and God's word, his integrity and character. If you turn to the back again, there's a great quote from MacArthur toward the bottom, a fourth from the bottom. And he says this: worry is not a trivial sin because it strikes a blow both at God's love and at God's integrity. Worry declares our Heavenly Father to be untrustworthy in his word and his promises. To avow belief in the inerrancy of Scripture and in the next moment to express worry is to speak out of both sides of our mouths. Worry shows that we are mastered by our circumstances and by our own finite perspectives and understanding rather than God's word. Worry is therefore not only debilitating but destructive, but maligns and impugns God. Okay, that is a serious charge, something that we should not take lightly. Okay, all right, let's move on. Number 15 to 17. Alright, okay. These are implications taken from verse 32 when Jesus says, listen, for the Gentiles seek after these things. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? Okay. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Okay. And, you know, I think we might be familiar with Matthew chapter 5, you know, the command for Christians to be called to be salt and light in this world. Okay. To those around us, when we live a life of habitual worry, it is a damaging and harmful witness to both believers and unbelievers around us. We are living as if God did not exist. I remember an insightful thing that John Piper said regarding being salt and light. And he said, you know, listen, do you ever wonder why people don't ask you for the hope that is in you? Right? One of those reasons why they don't ask is because your life is simply a carbon copy of their life, right? Why would they want to be a Christian? Why would they ask you for, you know, for the hope that is in you? If you rejoice at the same things they rejoice in, if you worry about the same things they worry about, if you endure suffering and trial the same way they would endure it, what's the point of being a Christian, right? But it is when you are being beat up and going through suffering and trials, and you go through that with, you know, though it's difficult, you go through it with trust, with steadfast trust in the Lord, right, through prayer, clinging on to God's love, that is when they will look at you and they'll be like, what does he or she have that I don't have, right? How can he go through that in such a different way, in such a profoundly different way than I can go through it? That is your witness. And when we worry about the same things that our unbelieving friends and family worry about the same things, right, that is a damaging witness to our unbelieving friends and family around us, okay? All right, let's move on to number 18 and 19.
Because worrying wastes timely opportunities to grow and mature in trust in God. Because worrying occupies time and energy that can be used for prayer and time and back prayer.
Okay, all to say with these two reasons, the Lord places us in specific circumstances for specific reasons. Okay, Romans 8:28, okay, it reminds us, encourages us that even in the most difficult trials, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, right? Suffering and trials for the Christian is never pointless, but always has a purpose, right? As a Christian, we must cling to that. We must believe that. Suffering is never pointless, but always has a God-ordained purpose. Okay, one of the things that I like to remind myself and those around me with is when you are going through difficult times, that is a microphone, Okay, that is a platform for you. Okay, the world takes notice at suffering and our response to our sufferings. You know, a handful of years ago, we experienced a tragedy in my mom's side of the family. My mom's younger brother in China, he was kidnapped and stabbed to death. Okay, it was a really terrible thing that happened. And I remember going to work. I was working for LAUSD at that time. And I went to work and, you know, catching up with my coworkers. And, you know, how's your day, how's your week, and on and on. And, you know, and I decided to open up and I shared to them, yeah, I mean, this weekend my uncle was actually killed, right? What are they going to say? Okay, I mean, it's a serious thing. And so they have to stand there, right, and listen to you, right? I mean, you can't just say, oh, that's good to hear, and walk away, right? I mean, you share something difficult, something tragic, right? They have to give you a hearing. They have to stand there and at least hear you out for a good 5, 10, 15, or hey, let's catch up at lunch later. And during those times, you are able to share not just what you're going through, but how you're going through it. The world takes notice at suffering and our response to suffering, providing powerful and strategic opportunities to share the reason for the hope that is in us, right? And so when we are going through difficulties and suffering, we have a choice. We have a choice of whether we can go through it grumbling and complaining, right? Or we can go through it even though it is difficult, and not to minimize the suffering that we go through and that you go through, but we can choose to go through it in such a way that it would be salt and light and a witness to those around us. We can choose to go through it in a way that after 5 years, 10 years later, we can come around and encourage those around us, encourage others who are going through similar things, all right? Suffering can be a catalyst to our prayer life and our walk with God. It could make us more useful for His service, okay? This is all over Scripture. And so we are not to waste timely opportunities to grow and mature in our trust in God. All right. My wife and I, we put together a sheet of 28 reasons of how to, reasons and motivations to rejoice in suffering for Christ. Okay, how can I view my sufferings as a blessing and not a curse? Maybe I'll email this as an attachment to Lorraine. She can forward it to you guys. It's helpful, especially, you know, whether it's small things or big things, to remind yourself, perhaps, what are the reasons why you are going through difficult times, okay? And how to respond rightly. Okay, number 20. I guess we'll... Back here? Okay, all right. Okay.
Because worrying places my hope and joy in my circumstances and not in Christ.
Okay, we'll just finish it off. 21 and 22.
Because worrying places my focus on myself and my needs instead of God and His glory. Because worrying prevents me from fully serving and loving the Lord.
All right. First, regarding number 20, because worrying places my hope and joy in my circumstances and not in Christ. If you think about it this way, MacArthur says this. He says, worry is the opposite of contentment, okay, which should be a believer's normal and consistent state of mind. Every believer should be able to say with Paul in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, right? I know how to live in prosperity, in want, okay, on and on, right? Worry is the opposite of contentment, and it places my hope and joy in my circumstances and not in Christ. And the last two reasons of why we shouldn't worry, this is where I really want to land on and end on today. Jesus makes it clear in this passage that what is ultimately wrong with worry is that it places the wrong focus on life, right? The ultimate reason of why we should not worry is because it marginalizes God's kingdom and His purposes. Right, the context of this passage, right, even looking at what was preached by Christ before, Matthew 6:24, right, the verse before our passage, it's clear that you cannot serve God and money, right? And so in our entire passage for today, from verses 25 to 34, it's all the negative motivations. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. All the put-offs. The one put on, right, the one a positive exhortation is in verse 33. The climax, right, and the goal of this entire section. But seek first the kingdom of God and His purposes, right? And this seek is a present imperative, implying it's a continuing obligation, right? We are to continually seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. And I just want to end with this note. I think when it comes to worry, at least for myself, sometimes You know, we equate worry with stress. And the goal of our lives sometimes can be boiled down to, how can I get rid of stress in my life, right? How can I get rid of worry in my life, right? How can I come to this equilibrium or balance my activities and, you know, everything to a point where I can just have peace and harmony, right? And, you know, Zen, Buddhism, and yin-yang, and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, how can I just get rid of stress and get rid of worry? But if you think about the examples we have from Scripture, you think about the example of Paul, who was in prison. You think about the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, who were about to get thrown in the fiery furnace, right, and did, right? The example of Daniel in the lion's den, and on and on. All the examples that we have in Scripture, you think they were worried, right? You think they were stressed? Most likely, yes, right? If you're about to get thrown in a fiery furnace, right, I think your stress level would be pretty high, okay? But you remember what they said? You remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said in Daniel chapter 3? They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, listen, King, we believe our God can save us, right? But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your idol, right? The goal of their life, the focus of their life, wasn't about eliminating stress and worry, but living lives that were ultimately worthy of their calling, right? And so eliminating worry in our lives begins in our thoughts. It begins in our focus of life. It begins with the questions that we ask ourselves every day, okay? It's not, we shouldn't ask ourselves the questions, how do I reduce worry and stress in my life? We should ask ourselves the question, am I living a life that is ultimately pleasing to the Lord and placing him first and foremost in my priorities, okay? If you look in the back, there's a quote by John Stott. Okay, third to the bottom. John Stott says this, in the end, just as there are only two kinds of piety, the self-centered and the God-centered, so there are only two kinds of ambition. One can be ambitious either for oneself or for God. There is no third alternative. Okay. I'll end with this story of our family. About a year and a half ago, we experienced probably one of the more traumatic events in our family. It was May 17th, 2013, and I was taking my wife out for a date. It was actually a family date. We went out to get Korean barbecue in West LA, and after we went home, put the kids down, and we were on my computer looking for a movie to watch, and as we were doing that, I had, you know, a weird sensation in my body, in my head. My neck kind of turned this way, and next thing I know, I'd passed out, and I woke up in the hospital about an hour or so later. Turned out that I had a grand mal seizure, and my wife, who was, you know, I was sitting right here, my wife was sitting right here. After my head turned, what happened was I started convulsing. She caught my head with one arm and grabbed her cell phone with the other arm, called 911, you know, the firemen came. Our son actually came out, and so, you know, my wife had to be strong in front of my our son, you know, and just to comfort him. The firemen came and brought us to the ER and all that stuff. And during that time, it was probably the most, according to my wife, the scariest and the loneliest time for Mel. You know, obviously our family and relatives are in SF, but it was literally at that moment, you know, I was convulsing, and then I stopped breathing, my lips turned blue, and the thought crossed her mind, is this it? Right? I mean, is this the end of my life and my role as a wife, right? And looking, reflecting back on that, I think one of the things that my wife gained from that really traumatic experience, you know, despite, you know, we've had multiple MRIs and things like that. I'm currently on medication, so things are fine now, praise God. But one of the things that Mel took away from that experience was, you know, her role as a wife will and probably might one day end. It's temporary. Her role as a mother, okay, is also temporary. However, her relationship with Christ is forever and is eternal, okay? And if I have an encouragement for you moms, and I wish my wife Mel could be here to share this herself, but it would be that to continue to pursue after Christ, right, to continue to pursue after what it means to be a child of God, because that relationship is forever. Even your role now as a wife, as a mom, that might end one day. That could very well end just like that. And we look back at that time, and you know, it makes us so grateful each and every day, month, year that we have together. But in the end, even our roles in our family have an end. But our relationship with Christ is forever and is eternal. And so I would just encourage you with that last thought to pursue after Christ, to focus on his kingdom and his purposes. Okay, and that ultimately will eliminate unnecessary worry as a byproduct. Okay, let's go ahead and close our time in prayer. In terms of small group questions, I would just encourage you guys just to maybe discuss some of the things that you guys struggle with, okay, and how you can approach it, and also what are ways that you can remind yourself of the uselessness and the destructiveness of worry, okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is sovereign, that you are a God who is good, that you are a God who is loving, that you are a God that knows what is best for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our trust, in our dependence on you, that we would yield our plans and our will and the direction of our life to you, knowing, Lord, that you know what's best for us. I pray that you would help us to remind ourselves that we are creatures created by a creator, that we are not gods, but we are created by you, God, that we are sinners saved by a Savior. And we have so much to be grateful for, ultimately, our relationship with you. I pray, Lord, for these moms, just all the things that they have to go through just every day. I pray, Lord, that they will continue to find their strength, their joy, their identity, ultimately in you. And that love and joy that they receive from you, that would overflow to their relationships and their family and those around them. We give you praise and thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.